John chapter 13, if you would, please. John chapter number 13. As we tonight look at some truths that I believe the Lord would have us to concentrate on as a ministry this year. You are familiar with the context of the story. John is a book of the Bible that primarily focuses on Jesus' last few days. The grave majority of the book really concentrates on that. John 13, they're in the upper room, and Jesus girds himself with a towel, proceeds to wash his disciples' feet. He comes to Simon Peter, and Peter's like, No. You're not going to wash my feet. That's not how it functions. And of course, Jesus again puts him in his place, and as Peter was prone to do, and as we sometimes are prone to do, he swings from one side of the bank to the other. Okay, Lord, then just, you know, let's just wash everything, you know. Okay, Peter, don't get carried away. We just need to wash your feet, okay? And then Jesus ungirds himself and sits down before him. And verse 13 is where I'd like to pick up the text. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. In other words, you're right to call me Master and Lord because that's exactly who I am. It's interesting, those people who say Jesus never claimed to be God. The book of John alone calls them boldfacedly a liar because he certainly claimed to be God. And much of the Bible claims that, for this text alone would be proof of that. And then he says this, okay, men, if I then your Lord and Master can wash your feet or have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Now you're talking about a text of Scripture that is so opposite of the American mindset today. This is it. From the very beginning, the idea that the Lord, the boss, if you will, would humble himself and become a servant and wash the people's feet, that's foreign in American concept. The fact that you could be a servant to someone else, especially someone who's well below you, quote unquote, and to do those things, to do the crummy job, the most disgusting job that there was to do, if you do that, you're going to be happy. That's certainly not taught either, is it? There is a secular book out. The title of the book is called Going from Good to Great, and it is an analysis of corporations and how those corporations went from good companies to great companies. It's a really fascinating book. I've not read the entire book. I've just read large excerpts of it and listened to some classes on it and so forth. But in one of the, in multiple of the chapters, the man lays out what made companies great companies. Every principle that he gives in that book is a Bible principle on leadership, every one of them. He didn't put any verses there, but I could have. It's amazing. That's because the Bible always works. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not, it works. Just quickly in this text, three quick things. Jesus says that he was an example, number one. I love the fact that our Lord doesn't ask someone to do that which he was not willing to do. He did everything he asked us to do. You think about the sacrifices that some of our missionaries have gone through, and we've got some in this room that have made enormous sacrifices, left home and slept in bad locations, and on it goes. And you could apply every one of those to our Lord. Leaving heaven and coming to earth, that's a culture shock. Now, I understand from a, I'm talking from a human standpoint, all right? Coming from a place where you are 24 hours a day, quote unquote, 7 days a week, whatever days of a year they have there, it might be 360 instead of 365, or in this case, this year, 366. Being praised to a place who is going to hate you, who would spit on you, who would call you names, who would ultimately kill you. I'm telling you, he was an example. But he gives us an edict as well, doesn't he? If I then, your Lord and Master, can wash your feet, you are to wash other people's feet. If I can do that, you can do it for others. And then he gives an explanation. The servant is not greater than his Lord. Hey guys, look, and he deals with this in other texts of Scripture. We're not going to take the time to go there tonight. But he deals with this and says, hey look guys, we're not going to function the way the world functions. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you're going to humble yourself. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you're going to be the servant. You're not going to be the big cheese. That's the way the Gentiles do it. That's not the way we're going to do it. And he reemphasized this here. The servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you do these things, happy are ye. If you're going to obey, you're going to be happy. I'm amazed at the number of Christians who aren't happy. They're looking for it in all these places, and God tells you how to do it. Multiple texts of Scripture, not just one. You're going to be happy if you obey me. Simply put. So from this passage, I want us to draw four application principles for us. And these are not fun. Number one, we must be willing to do that which we are uncomfortable doing. Now, we understand that Jesus was not telling us that literally we needed to wash people's feet. But we do know that he literally wash people's feet, right? How uncomfortable do you think that'd be? You say, well, I mean, I've washed my kids' feet. That's not the same. Well, I've washed, you know, have you washed your enemy's feet? Have you washed the feet of the person who you know hates your guts and is about to stab you in the back? Because the Bible says that Judas was in the room when he washed their feet. Did you wash the feet of the people who you knew were just about to turn their back on you? In application, feet washing is uncomfortable, isn't it? It has to be. And what's Jesus saying to us? I want you to do that which is uncomfortable. Matter of fact, if you will look at Scripture, text after text after text after text after text after text throughout the Word of God, you're going to find that Jesus loves to put people in uncomfortable situations. Why do you think that is? Can I tell you why it is for me? Because when I'm in an uncomfortable situation, I'm much more desperate for him. When I'm in my comfort zone, I can get the tendency of, I don't need him. I know what I'm doing here. He puts us in places where we're real uncomfortable, you know. When you're outnumbered 300 to thousands, as Gideon was, that's pretty uncomfortable. Okay, Lord, you want me to do what? That's a pretty uncomfortable situation. When you're standing beside David in a field with a giant and people mocking and making fun of you, that's a pretty uncomfortable situation. God delights in putting us in those because when it happens, then he gets all the glory. So I think from this passage of Scripture, we must be willing to do that which we are uncomfortable doing. Number two, we must be willing to do that which is not your job. Right? Whose job was it to wash people's feet? Not just the servant, but the lowest servant in the house. That's whose job it was. Now, apparently there wasn't one here this night, and why, we could surmise. We could guess that Jesus sent him home early. That would make sense. I don't need you tonight. I'm going to use this as an illustration. I don't know. There may not have been one there to begin with. What I'm saying is he's going to ask us to do that which was not our job. It's obvious that the disciples weren't willing to do it. I mean, you would think that one of them would have thought, you know what? I'm the least of the disciples here today. And so, since no one else is washing feet, and since it desperately needed to be done in that context, people's feet right in other people's faces as they laid out eating, nasty feet, that it needed to be done, but I'm not going to do it. Hey, that's not my job. But Jesus is saying, hey, how about you doing that which you're uncomfortable doing? How about you doing that which is not your job to do? I've used this story a number of times in a variety of situations. I'm not sure if I've ever told it in front of Pastor Brew, but I may have before. But I had not been on staff here very long at all. It was within the first little bit. I'm not sure exactly the time frame, but it was very, very early on. And we were walking in the parking lot here at church, and I walked over a piece of trash in the parking lot. And he said to me, don't ever step over a piece of trash in this parking lot again. You know what my first thought was? Hey, pal, who are you to tell me what to do? Are you kidding me? You pick up the trash. I'm just telling you what my flesh was saying. Now, I picked up the trash because I was scared of him at the time. I'm not anymore, but I was at the time. I'm just kidding. Do you know what? He was right. Do you know what? I've never walked over another piece in the church parking lot. I arrive here sometimes and there's trash. I walk out and pick it up. And I have this little voice in the back of my head. Don't step over a piece of trash. You know. The fact is, the day, listen to me, the day I get too big to stoop down in this parking lot and pick up a piece of trash is the day this church is in trouble. By the way, that goes for you too. If our Lord can wash feet, we can do anything. But it's not my job. I mean, after all, that's Barry's job to pick up trash. Or that's Josh's job when he mows the grass. That's their job. Really? But it's not my job to do. Feet washing tells us that we do that which is not our job. Number three. We must be willing to do that which others are not willing to do. Of everyone in the room that night, there were 13 there. Who should have been the very last person to get up and wash feet? From a pure positional standpoint. But they weren't willing to do it. The Bible text doesn't record for us anything other than Peter's objection. They let him do it. Now maybe someone in the crowd, oh, no, Lord, you shouldn't be washing feet. I don't know that. The Bible doesn't record it for us. But maybe they're sat there thinking, you know what? I'm going to tell you what. Oh, John, he should have been the one to wash feet. If anybody needs to be washing feet, it's John. Well, Peter, I mean, after all, he's got a big mouth. He always wants to do something. Why don't he do it? I'm not doing it, but Peter ought to be doing it. I mean, I don't know what was going through their mind, but don't you think something was going through their mind as the Lord's moving around the room washing their feet? I would think so. If nothing else, what's he doing? Perhaps guilt. I should have been doing it. If we always wait for someone else to do the job may never get done. Well, I'm not willing to do that. Why not? What job description do you have that you're unwilling to do as a part of the body that God has given us? it's important for us. And then number four principle I think we can see from this text is that we must be willing to do that which points others to the Master. See, Jesus said, I'm an example. At every time we serve others, we are showing them Jesus. We may not physically go out and wash feet, but every time we serve someone that really, quote unquote, doesn't deserve to be served, someone that someone says, really? What are you doing? We're exemplifying Jesus Christ. We're in essence screaming the message of the gospel. What a powerful message it is that our Lord would humble himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We sometimes act like the disciples, don't we? We sit. Well, somebody else will do it. Well, it's not my job. After all, I'm the one who got the donkey a couple of days ago. And after all, I'm the one who came up here and got everything set up in the upper room. That's not my job. Hey, I'm one of the three that went to the Mount of Transfiguration. It's certainly not my job. Hey, are you kidding? We're going to be the 12 in the kingdom, man. Feet washing? Nah, that's not us. We'll let that be to some of these other pity any other 120 disciples. Surely one of them is down there. We're upper echelon here. You say, how do you know that at least that attitude was amongst the disciples? Because Jesus showed them an example. That's why. Is this the first time he had introduced this subject to them? No, it wasn't. But they had missed it. And the Lord used all kinds of examples. We could walk through. We're not going to take the time to do that tonight, but we could walk through and show how he did it. Do you remember the time when they were arguing in the way and he said, hey, men, what are you talking about on the way up here? Why? Well, actually, Lord, we were talking about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. That's what we were talking about. By the way, they knew it was wrong or they wouldn't have hesitated to tell him what they were talking about, right? And he gave them opportunity. Hey, look, man, no, that's not the way we do things. I believe that we have to take on the attitude of our Savior. Behind me are some statements from men. One of my favorites is Ken Collier's. We shortened some of the statements so that they could be power-packed, but Ken Collier's actually full statement says, he with the dirtiest towel wins. You seen the bumper stickers? He with the most toys wins. He with the most toys still dies. Now, I don't care what it is. Periodically, I didn't do it this year, but every once in a while, you'll see these lists come across, and it says 10 of the most popular Christmas gifts for people who are too rich to need Christmas gifts, or something like that, you know? And you go to them, and it's like, you know, you can buy their own island for $20.2 million and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And it's like, you know what? They still die. That's it. The point is, Jesus said we are to serve others. We are to serve others. But it's not just about an outward form of serving. We're not just looking for an outward shell of going through the motions. Because, as Kenneth Frederick says, our first need is not what we do, but what we are. Jesus wasn't saying, look, guys, I want you to create this facade of servanthood, and I want you to do that by washing people's feet. No, he was saying, I want you to be servants. That's what I want you to be. And I want it to flow from a heart that's in love with God, because that's who God is. God is a servant. What an amazing thought. That he is a servant to us. And then a number of other statements here. Build bridges, not walls. Joseph Newton, again, that statement is a little bit longer than that, but so many times in our relationships, we're putting up walls to the gospel. Do you know why? And I know we've said this before, but we can't ever get over it. Do you know why lost people act like lost people? Because they're lost people. That's why. That's why they're liberal. That's why they don't think right, in our opinion. By the way, some of us don't think right either sometimes, you know. And calling them idiots and stupid doesn't help us open the door to the gospel. We're building these walls up where we can't get the gospel to them if we wanted to. How about let's build some bridges to people? How about we find out what their need is and try to meet that need so that we have an opportunity to share the gospel with them? Right, well, Pastor, we're not going to be a social gospel. I understand that. But we've moved so far away from a social gospel that we're not ever willing to meet anybody's needs so that we can share the gospel with them. But you understand that Jesus met physical needs in order to share the gospel with people. He did that regularly. That's important for us. And I'm not saying that's the only way we can do that. But we certainly have got to take some opportunities. You know, we've had multiple people visit our church from the laundromat contacts. Because we sat down in the laundromat and we developed conversations with these people. And we met a tangible need. Hey, here's some laundry soap. Here's some quarters. Hey, we're from Emmanuel Baptist Church. Tell us a little bit about yourself. We had multiple people visit as a result of that. A gentleman that was back here this morning. You know why he's here? Parade. He got a packet in the parade. He said, that was an impressive packet. He said, I've been looking for a church, and I thought, well, I got to try that one out. There are all kinds of opportunities. When we have opportunity to be in the marketplace, if you will, then we have opportunity to share the gospel. We're not building bridges. We purposely avoid our neighbors. We purposely avoid businesses and places where we can build relationships because it's too convenient to go somewhere else. But are we intentionally looking for gospel witnessing opportunities? It's important for us. I've been working on my neighbor's yard. They're pretty much invalid. And I've just been slowly doing it. I don't have a ton of time, but I've been cleaning up their curbs and all that kind of stuff. I know Charlie and Ann. They both claim to know Christ as their Savior. And I am doing it for Charlie. But I'm getting all kinds of opportunities to witness in my neighborhood. I'm getting neighbors coming out saying, boy, we really thought about doing that. Somebody needed to do it. Thank you for doing that. This is not the family. These are other people. This is an opportunity for me to build relationships with some of these people so that I can share the gospel with them. And listen, I need to do a lot more of that. I'm not saying that I'm a God that accomplished. What I'm saying is it's easy for us to go in our house and lock our door and pull our curtains. And we're there. Just recently was reading a book in which a family determined that they were going to reach their neighborhood. And I don't remember the exact times, but I think it was three times a week they had lost neighbors in their home for supper. For the express goal of sharing the gospel with them. We must be willing to do that which points other people to the Master. But that's uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. But I might have somebody sitting in my table that may use a curse word. You mean a lost man might do that? Really? Well, what about my family? You can't teach your family that lost people do that? Do you not think they're going to hear it in the workplace? Do you not think that they're going to have to get you? You say, oh, wait a minute. That's what lost people do. So as we approach the new year with the idea, well, let me cover the last one. Teamwork makes the dream work. I love that. When we work together as a team, it's impossible for one person to accomplish the task. If you haven't already figured this out, can I tell you something? There are people in the community of Kings Mountain that will never listen to me share the gospel. because that's what I'm paid to do. At least that's their mentality. You're a preacher, I don't trust those birds, and you're paid to do this anyway. But when he's working at a workbench beside you, you're not paid to do that. You're just sharing the gospel with him. When you mow his grass because he's got a broken leg, and you do that for 3 or 4 weeks because then you get an opportunity to share the gospel with him, you're not doing that because you're paid to. Jim Shetler, in a session that he does called Let's Get Back to Evangelism, said, I have never had an opportunity. He said, I've never gone the extra mile for someone and not had an opportunity to share the gospel. He said, it doesn't matter. I have never been told no when I've gone the extra mile. He told this one story about being at a major intersection. I mean, hundreds of thousands of cars come through that intersection in a day. And at one point, it kind of goes up a little bit of a hill, and this guy had a pickup load of plywood that had slid out of the truck and was all over the highway. And he said people were screaming at him and honking the horn. And he said it was obvious the guy was frantic to get it up, but nobody was stopping to help him. He said, me and my son jumped out of the car, helped him load the plywood, and he was like, man, thank you so much. Everybody's screaming and yelling at me and all this kind of stuff. He goes, look, can I pay you? He said, absolutely not. You can pay me. He said, what could I do for you? He said, well, I'll tell you what. You could read this gospel tract and you could come visit us at the church. You know what? The guy didn't tell him. Are you kidding me? Get that out of my face. No. He accepted that gospel tract. Why? Because we'd gone out of our way to try to meet his needs. I understand there's a safety issue here. I understand that. I understand you can't just pick up people on the side of the road and all that kind of stuff. But we've become so isolated that we can't reach anybody with the gospel. I can't imagine. I'm sorry. I just can't imagine the Apostle Paul thinking about his safety first. I just can't imagine that. I'm not saying we need to be dumb. I got that. But man, being intentional with the gospel. We would expect that of our missionaries, wouldn't we? I mean, would we say to them, hey, look, oh, that village is dangerous. You probably shouldn't go there. No, we'd say, you know what, brother? Bless God, just trust the Lord. He can protect you. Now, I'm not going to stop and help anybody because that might be dangerous for me. But you, I mean, you after all have a special shield or something that I don't have. Come on. Right? I mean, we wouldn't physically say that, but that's in essence what we're saying. We have to be careful. So what are 5 areas, and I'll be done here in just a few minutes, 5 areas that I'd like for us to concentrate on praying about and really asking God to do something special about. And I have some cards here. If I could get some men to come and just pass those out, I'd love for you to take one. Last year's cards were blue. This year's are green, so they're different. There's some behind you too, Pastor Caleb. And let me just go over these and give you some scriptural passages of scripture for these things. So 5 things I'd like for us to really ask God to do something special about. Number one, that we would be serious about prayer. Not just in our morning prayer meeting, but all the time. I've said this to you before, but I'm absolutely convinced that God does not move unless we get serious about prayer. James 5 and verse 16, the latter part says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do we really believe that? We have the God of the universe asking us to come to him and he'll pour out on us. And we don't get serious about prayer. I would love for us to see double the size of our morning prayer meetings. Pastor, that's a little inconvenient. Really? I think it is. I'm not going to pull any punch. I think it is inconvenient. But I believe God will look at us and say, look, that, you know what? I think that church is serious. I just had a friend. Matter of fact, she's actually my mom's friend. I was dear friends with her 2 boys. I shared with you a couple of weeks ago about the Toccoa Falls dam break, and I lost a friend in that flood. It's her son that died in that. And she just... last night, she had no idea what I was preaching today. And she, when they start out with Jimmy, I know it's a friend from my past, okay? But she said, I just wanted to share with you a couple of years ago, our church started out our January with 21 days of fasting and prayer. She said, it has radically changed our church. She said, we do it every year now. God, we're serious about this thing. We have a number of prayer things right now. Are you praying for revival?
Yes.
Weekly right now and then daily when it comes? You cannot study revival. You cannot study it without seeing the mark of prayer all over it. All over it. And many times there were hours and hours and hours and hours and hours of prayer before the revival meetings ever started. Uncomfortable? Sure. Inconvenient? Yep. Not your job? We could argue that, couldn't we? Somebody else will do it. Really? Serious about prayer. Number two, that we'll see revival in our midst, that we will genuinely be broken before God. Psalms 85 and verse 6 says, wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? I'm concerned about our disposition towards God. You study the Word of God, and again you study revival. Great movings of God's Spirit, and there was something that was characteristic. There was broken people. And it wasn't just broken internally. It always manifests itself externally. There was always an external manifestation of an internal breaking that took place. In the Old Testament times, many times that was sackcloth and ashes. That was a public thing. Everybody knew this person is broken before God. I want us to be broken before Him. God, are we willing to say, God, you can do whatever I need to make me broken before you? Whatever it takes to genuinely be broken before you. Wouldn't it be a shame for us to get to heaven and God to say, you know, I was really limited in what I could do there because of your hardness of heart. Again, we have biblical text that shows us that that's the case. I would have done, Jesus said, I would have done great miracles here, but they didn't believe. Number three, I'd love for us to see souls for the harvest. I already mentioned the Brubakers began to pray, and I love it. This would be a year of fruit. We'd see people saved and changed and rescued from sin's clutches. Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You say, Pastor, wait a minute. God's content with us just being faithful. I got you. I agree. And the truth is, if we're faithful, God is pleased with that. But I think something's wrong with people who don't want to see fruit. I mean, I don't plant stuff in my yard for nothing to happen. Right? Like, yeah, but you were faithful to plant. Like, that's true, but I'd really like to see something come out of the ground. And if I'm planting a fruit tree, I'd really like to see some fruit. Like, you wouldn't eat it anyway. Yes, I would. I eat a lot of fruit. I want to see souls for the harvest. I want to see people at this altar being changed. But that's going to take us getting serious about that. Number four, I want to seize the opportunities for us to minister. That we would delight to serve each other as well as those outside our walls. That we would meet the needs of our own people, which there are some now and there's some coming. We have no idea what God's going to bring our way this new year. But then outside of our walls, again, with the express opportunity, hey, I want to share the gospel with those people. And some of you in your Sunday school classes have been doing a good job of that. Let's keep that up, okay? Let's continue to reach out to those. And again, let's go back to what the washed and feed illustration. Pastor, I'm really uncomfortable walking in a laundromat, total stranger, and trying to talk to them. You want to know a secret? I am too. I'm uncomfortable with that. I'm uncomfortable walking the other side of the gas pump and handing a guy a gospel tract because he might look at me like, drop dead, pal, and I can help you if you don't care for it. But the truth is, how many times has that actually happened to me? It's rarely happened. But I think that. You don't ever think that? I mean, you're all sitting here looking at me like, Pastor, I never. Yes, you do. You just don't want to admit it right now, right? 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15 says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Wow. What a testimony. Hey, you know those guys. They're addicted to serving people. Well, you want to be addicted to something, that's it. I've always been amazed. I'm not making fun of people. But I've always been amazed at the obsessive compulsive disorder, that it's always bad things they want to do. I'm like, why don't I ever get anybody in counseling that's excessive compulsive to read the Bible? Pastor, I can't help it. 16 hours a day, I'm in the book. It's like, that it's not ever that way, right? These people were addicted to the ministry, and particularly to that of the saints. And then number five, that we'd have a sweet spirit among us. No bitterness or conflicts, but that our focus would be on the cross. I don't think we have a major issue with this, but just the time we think we don't have a major issue is the time we need to be careful. We've been studying this in Philippians, but Philippians 1 and verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 4 and verse 2, I beseech Euodias, I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. How petty will some of our arguments be when we stand before a holy God? Well, Lord, I wasn't serving with that person because what could you fill the blank in for that you think you would be willing to say before God and it be a legitimate excuse? These are some things that I'd love for us to concentrate on. I don't know what God's doing. I'm convinced that God wants to do great things. I really am. I don't believe he's raised up our ministry to just coast. There's too much riding on it. Honestly, from a group this size, we shouldn't be supporting the missionaries that we're supporting. I commend you for that. I know it's an enormous sacrifice. But we're not going to get to heaven and God say, you know what, pal? You gave way too much to world evangelism. It's not going to happen. Because when we're faithful to give, he's just going to keep dumping it back on us. But there are needs. Needs that you're going to be uncomfortable meeting. Needs that's outside your job description. And God said, hey, why don't you step up and take that? What I'd like for us to do tonight as we close the service, and I know it's already a little late, but I'd like for us to take a few moments just before the Lord and pray about these things. And say, Lord, where am I? What do I need not only from these five things, but Lord, is there a feet washing exercise that you want me to do that I'm uncomfortable with, that it's not really my job, that I've been letting other people do it, but I believe you want me to do it. There are some areas that, Lord, as I look at this list, boy, there's some areas I can work with. Would we just, in the quietness of the moment, take some time just alone with the Lord and say, Lord, here's what needs to change. Perhaps you can move to another location or at the altar or whatever. Would you just bow before him and be serious about prayer as we spend some time, and then we'll close in a hymn. 548, if you would. While you're turning there, I just want to share one story with you, and then we'll sing both stanzas. 548. Brubakers didn't have any idea what I was speaking tonight either, but yesterday they handed my wife a story. I want you to listen to it just quickly. missionary to Africa told the story of an elderly woman who was reached with the gospel. Though she was blind and could neither read nor write, she wanted to share her newfound faith with others. She went to the missionary and asked him for a copy of the Bible in French. When she got it, she asked him to underline John 3:16 in red, mark the page it was on so she could find it. The missionary wanted to see what she would do, so one day he followed her. In the afternoon, just before school let out, she made her way to the front door. As the boys came out, when school was dismissed, she would stop one and ask if he knew how to read French. When he said yes, she would ask him to read the verse that was marked in red. Then she would ask, "Do you know what that means?" and tell him about Christ. The missionary said that when he left the field years later, there were 24 men pastoring churches who had been led to the Lord by that illiterate blind woman when they were schoolboys. We have no excuses. No excuses. Let's stand together, 548, as we sing together.